Our teaching scripture for this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you my rest." Now Moses, do we have 14 through 23 up there, guys? Great. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish means your people from all of the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by my name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Y'all doing good? Looks like a mirror out there, because I look good. So, y'all looking good, too. My name is Joshua. I'm from Chicago. I moved to Ohio in 2009. And then in 2010, I became a part of the Vineyard, Vineyard Columbus. And then in 2011, I met my wife. And then we had some babies. We have three girls. They are 9, 7, and 5. And we have a dog. His name is Leo. And he's great. I've been a part of worship, serving in a worship community for about 22 years now, which sounds crazy when I say it out loud, but I've been talking about worship and doing things with worship for quite a while, and it's interesting to me that after all these years, there's still a lot of things to learn and a lot of things that you pick up on over the years, and so one of the things that's been really helpful to me that I'm going to ask you to do today is I'm going to ask you to take some notes, because what I have learned is that when you take notes, you actually help to not only grow as a believer, but you also help to keep preachers accountable, because you are actually thinking about what is a person saying, and then you're taking what they're saying and you're asking questions. And so what I've always done is I've thought about what things are interesting to me or what things are confusing to me, write those things down, and then throughout the week, I would study whatever was being preached on Sunday so that I can have an understanding for myself and be able to say that I believe what a person is saying is true. Now, I've taken time to study and read and research and do all of those things, so I believe what I'm saying is true, but that's actually not enough. You need to know that you believe what someone else is saying is true, and that means that you put in the work yourself, and you go back and you study and you find out. So do that with me today, and then if you have any burning questions that are like really, really, really hard, email him, not me. All right, let's pray, and then we'll jump into our text for today. Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I do ask that you would speak today. Pray that we would be open to hearing from you. And Lord, would you give each of us something to grab a hold to this morning? That what you speak to us might be different than what the other person hears. Lord, would you give us each something to grab a hold to? Would you allow us to say yes to you this morning again? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start with a question that I will answer, and that is, what does it mean to be in the presence of God when we know that the presence of God is everywhere? The presence of God is all around us. And when we say the presence of God, when we're in a church context, most people think of a particular definition, which I will get to, but I think we have to begin with this understanding that the presence of God, the activity of God, is happening day in and day out, and that there is nothing that happens, there's nothing that could operate without the presence and the activity of God. All of creation, all of heaven, all of earth moves and has its being because of God's Spirit. It says this in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." So this scripture is helping us to see that we are constantly in the presence of God, but there is another way of understanding what it means to be in the presence of God. As you know, sometimes we use words that have multiple definitions. So when I say that something is bad, it could be bad, bad, or it could be bad, good. That is the way words work. And so when we talk about what it means to be in the presence of God, it's not just understanding that we are constantly always being in God's presence, but there is another type of being associated with what happens with us as we worship God, as we experience Him in places like this as we gather, that the presence of God comes in different ways. And when we experience Him sometimes, we have these moments like we do in worship as we're lifting our hands or singing out, where we might experience something different than our day-to-day experience. So when we talk about the presence of God and the work of the people, I want us to look through the lens of understanding what the presence of God is and what it means to pursue after God's presence. So that's what I'm going to talk about today, pursuing the presence of God. We see this actually happening in the story of Moses. If you know about Moses, Moses began his journey by experiencing God in a way where it was very different than what he had known. Moses was reluctant to be in God's presence. He saw this bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning, but it was also burning and not burning, but yet burning, but still not burning. You guys get it. It was like this weird thing going on. So Moses said yes to God after being reluctant, after not really wanting to do what God was asking of him, because this experience that he had with God was unlike anything he had ever experienced before. He experienced God in a way that changed his mind, that changed his heart, that something happened to him that was beyond what he was used to. I want you to think about this for a minute. Have you ever experienced God in a way that was different than your day-to-day norm? And I'm sure many of us in this room may have stories like this. There are multiple stories like this in Scripture. When I was 15, I gave my life to Jesus. And I was, I don't know what the best word is. I was terrible. I walked away from Jesus when I was around 11 years old. And I got into all of the things that I shouldn't have been into. I was in a gang. I was doing drugs. I was selling drugs. I was doing all of these crazy things. There's a lot that I could share about that, but God got a hold to me when I was 15 years old. And I remember growing up in church, I thought, all right, if I want to give my life to Jesus, I need to go to a church. So I found a church. I went to that church. I sat in the back of the auditorium. And as I was sitting in the back of the auditorium, I started to roll up something that I shouldn't have been rolling up in the back of the auditorium. And I was sitting there waiting, just waiting for someone to say, do you want to give your life to Jesus? So I don't know what was preached. I don't know what was sang. I don't even remember the people who were there. All I know is that I had to go to church to give my life to Jesus. So I went to church, they did the altar call. I went up front. I prayed the prayer, and they said, now we want to take you to this back room. And in this back room, we want you to be filled with God's Spirit, and you need to speak in tongues. And I was like, oh, okay. I grew up in church, so I was like, I know how to do this. So I get back there, and they're like, everybody lift your hands. And I was like, all right, cool. I know exactly what to do. I'm just going to do my shoulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda, woulda, shoulda, coulda, woulda. Or I'm going to do my cedar bow tie fly high. He's coming in a Hyundai. And then maybe they'll know that, like, I'm filled with the Spirit. So I started my shoulda, coulda, wouldas, had my hands up and my eyes closed. And all of a sudden, while I was sitting there pretending and playing, trying to convince them that God's Spirit was on me, the Spirit of God hit me, and I fell to the ground. I'm on my knees, I'm on my face with my hands out, and I was just crying and sobbing. And it was in that moment that I knew that something was actually different. I knew that this was different than the other times when I was younger that I had said yes to Jesus. This was a different experience than what I had felt before. See, what Moses encountered when he was in God's presence was a holy moment where God spoke to him and said, take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. See, when we talk about the presence of God in this particular way, what we are saying is, think about what it means to be in conversation with a friend, where you are sitting there and you're having conversation, and the conversation goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And all of a sudden, you know that you are in someone's presence and that you are not just present, that you're not just there. You are actually in the presence of someone. Moses continued his relationship with God because of this moment. He knew that something was real. I want to read this text to you and point out a couple things. And then after this, we'll go into some reflection and prayer. So, Exodus chapter 33, it says this. I'm going to read the whole text. It's pretty long. So bear with me. If you get lost or you feel yourself falling asleep, just kind of like smack yourself a little bit. Just kidding, don't do that. You can tap your leg or something. Here we go. Exodus chapter 33, verse 7, it says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and have found you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." When we think about pursuing God and pursuing after his presence, often we get it a little mixed up. And so I want to begin with us understanding this first point, and that is that God pursues us. That it actually begins with God. In John chapter 4, it says, we loved God because he first loved us. In Romans chapter 5, it says, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies with God in our own hearts, Christ died for us. God made a way for us. God turned toward us first. In John chapter 15, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." There's a book I read called From Weakness to Strength. It's by a guy named Scott Sauls. It's a really great book. I would recommend it. But he says this in his book. He says, "It is not our repentance that leads to his kindness, but it is his kindness that leads to our repentance. Reverse the order of this and you lose Christianity. Reverse the order of this and you lose Jesus." See, Moses did not start in a place of wanting to be near God. Moses didn't want to do what God was asking of him. He wanted to go the opposite direction, but God initiated this very close relationship that Moses now has, where he is saying, "God, if your presence is not with me, I don't want to go anywhere." So our pursuit of God must have the understanding of knowing that God wants to be in relationship with you. That he wants to draw near to you, and so he makes space for you to be able to encounter him. The pursuit of God's presence is both something that we chase and that we are being chased by. So as we are pursuing the presence of God together, first, God pursues after us. Secondly, we pursue God collectively. That there is a collective pursuit that happens. Our text in Exodus talks about how Moses would pray, and the cloud would come down, and everyone would come out of their tents. Now imagine this. There's all of these tents. Moses comes out, the cloud comes down, all of the people stand outside of their tents together. Although they are in individual places, they are coming out of their tents and they're standing together. Scripture gives us a lot of understanding of the importance of what it means to be unified, the importance of what it means to do something together. In Hebrews, it says this, let us think of ways to motivate one another towards acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of the Lord is returning, his return is drawing near. 2 Corinthians, it says this, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So Scripture gives us all of these understandings and examples of what it means to be connected. But in this particular text, what it is helping us see is that when God gives us spiritual gifts, when he blesses us with something, that it is not just for us. Spiritual gifts, the gift of hospitality, the gift of wisdom, the gift of prophecy, all of these things are given so we can help each other. Everyone is given a part to play. Think of it this way. When you think about even this building that we're in, look around at this building. God would give someone the ability to make plans to build a place like this. And then he gives someone else the ability to actually build it. Then he gives someone else the ability to be able to decorate it and make it beautiful. Then he gives someone else the understanding of how to sell it and how to make it look good so that someone else would want to be in that place. God wants us to collectively pursue after him. It is the same with our spiritual walk, that we help each other to actually make pathways toward God, to pursue after his presence. This leads me to our last thing. So God pursues after us. Secondly, we pursue after God collectively. And then third, we pursue God individually. In our text from Exodus, Moses was determined to be known as a person who knows God. He said, how is anyone else going to be able to distinguish us from all of the rest of the people? He was saying, God, my entire world, everything that is about me, my identity is wrapped in knowing you. And if we want to make a statement of as a church about pursuing after God, we cannot collectively pursue God if there is no individual pursuit. The strength of the community, the strength of being able to gather, comes from the individual showing up. So the work of the people is showing up with expectation to meet God together. Now, I'm a worship leader, and so one of the things I like to do is help give some understanding about worship, especially in a congregational context. So if we're talking about the presence of God and the work of the people, and we're talking about what it means to gather together and be together to worship him, our work is to show up. That means that we are prioritizing what it means to be connected. We're prioritizing what it means to actually gather together. Our work is also, when we gather together in spaces like this, that we engage our bodies, that we close our eyes, that we lift our hands, that we use our voices. Now, when I say close our eyes, I don't think there's anything spiritual about closing your eyes. I tell people all the time, the reason I might ask you to close your eyes is so that you can remove distraction. Sometimes when we are worshiping, we need a moment to go, all right, how can I actually focus in this moment? A lot of times for me as a worship leader, when I am somewhere else and someone else is leading worship, I almost always have to close my eyes. Because as a worship leader, I'm thinking about all of the things that they're doing up there. They're looking at the clock. They're worried about what chord's coming next. They're thinking about the transitions of the song, thinking about all of these things. And so what helps me sometimes is simply close my eyes. And then we engage our bodies by lifting our hands. Here's three reasons why I believe we should lift our hands in worship. One, because we believe what we are singing is true. If we believe what we are singing is true, one of the ways to engage in that belief is by lifting our hands as an outward expression to say, I believe these words. We come to praise you. We come to praise you for all that you are, for all that you have done. We come to praise you. So when I sing that line and I lift my hands, I'm now engaging my mind and my heart and my body as a way to help me remember the moment when I was at church on Sunday, we were singing this song, and something happened during the week. Now I'm giving myself the ability to go back to that moment and say, I remember when I lifted my hands to sing this part of this song. So we lift our hands because we believe what we're singing is true. Secondly, we lift our hands because we don't believe what we're singing is true, but we want to. So when we sing a song like we sang today, nothing's gonna stop my praise. In every season, we will sing hallelujah. Sometimes you might find yourself in a space where you're singing, nothing's gonna stop my praise, and you go, hold up. There's actually something happening in my life right now that is stopping me from praising. As we sing the line, in mourning we'll praise you, you might be in a spot where you go, I'm not praising God as I am mourning. So what we do is, as a way to help ourselves engage and remember the truth of who God is, that God is worthy to be praised at every season, at every moment of our lives. We lift our hands as a prayer, as a way of saying, God, I desire for this line to be true in my life, that in mourning I will praise you. I'm lifting my hands so that I can engage into this moment. The last reason I believe we lift our hands is simply because we want to be near to and next to God. That we're lifting our hands as a way of saying, God, I want to actually draw near to you. There's something that happens when we actually engage our bodies. When we use our voices to worship God. Think about this for a minute. God can pick out your voice out of the billions of people who live on this earth. Have you ever thought about that before? Like, your voice can be picked out by God. It's hard to believe, because you imagine being in a room of 1,000 people and all of them are talking at the same time. Would you be able to pick out someone's voice unless you were standing right next to them? God can pick out your voice. There's a worship leader named Phil Thompson. I remember him saying this, and it stuck with me. He said, your voice is like a fingerprint. That even identical twins don't have the same fingerprint. That God can hear your voice. So when we worship him, God is listening for us. We don't get to hide in a group of people when we're singing and just go, well, that worship's happening for me too. No, God wants to hear your voice. Whether your voice is the kind that people want to listen to or the voice that is not one that people want to listen to. God wants to hear your voice. The last thing I want to mention as we wrap up our time is that when we worship God, when we pursue him, when we come after him in these collective spaces like this, what happens is that God is so unselfish, that he is so loving, he is so kind, he is so giving, that he takes this thing called worship as we sing to him, this thing that belongs to him and him alone. He takes the very thing that is his and he gives back to us. Why is it that we love and enjoy being in spaces where worship is slow and vibey and lovely? Because God is unselfish. And when we engage in those moments, the Spirit and the presence of God comes in a way that is different than what we experience in our day to day. That if you were to actually take moments throughout your week and like spend a moment with God, that you can actually experience what we are doing collectively on a Sunday throughout the week. That God responds to us as we give away to him. This is what happened with the Vineyard movement. This is how the Vineyard movement began. People were gathering together and they began singing songs that would bless God, that would sing to him and not just about him. They would speak out about who God is and the truth of who he is. And the Spirit and the presence of God would come. Now, when we talk about what it is to do this work, what we're not saying is that this is just about, like, can you make this happen so you can make your way to heaven, so you can enter into those pearly gates? That's not what this is about. My pastor growing up would always say that it's not just about the pie in the sky when you die, but it's also about the steak on the plate while you wait. You can say amen. God is not just concerned with you getting to heaven. He is also concerned with how you experience him and are connected to him here on the earth. When we gather in a place like this, we bring our individual selves, we bring our individual stories, we bring our individual voices, and we join that together. And there's something that happens when we look around and we see, as we gather in a space like this, someone else with their hands lifted, other people who are singing out, and we have a moment of knowing, I am not alone. That there are other people who are in community with me who desire to be in God's presence, who desire to know him, who desire to experience him. So first, God pursues after us. Secondly, there is a collective pursuit. And lastly, there is an individual pursuit of God's presence. So when we gather to worship, remember that what you are bringing to this space actually matters. That you are helping to strengthen the person who is in the room with you. That God has given you something to contribute to this space. And the beautiful thing about this is that we should think about the people that we are connected with in our church community as we are going throughout our week. Remember that you are not alone. When that moment happens throughout your week that feels lonely, that feels difficult, that feels shameful, whatever it is, you can remember that I actually have people that I can lean on, that I can connect with, and this is actually what it means to be true worshipers of God. When Scripture says we worship God in spirit and in truth, it is talking about the truth of our lives, that we are bringing what is real. We are bringing what is authentic, not just to God, but to other people. That we worship God as we are in community together. We're going to take a moment to respond and reflect. So I think at this point, kids, parents are supposed to get their kids, right? Get your babies. Get your babies. They're coming down. Okay. Great. Here's what I want us to do. If you feel comfortable closing your eyes, let's do that for a moment. As I said, I believe this is just to help us to not be distracted, to focus. The question I have for you today is, do you have desire to meet with the Lord? When we gather in a space like this, do you have desire to meet with the Lord? Whether you are at 1% or 100%, do you have desire to meet with the Lord? And if not, what is hindering you from having that desire? What is taking you away from having a desire to know and to be close to and connected to God? And as you think about that, would you just simply ask the Lord if he would be present with you? God wants to be near to you. And he is not scared away from wherever your desire may be. God wants to meet with you. And he wants to meet with this community. Are you connected with the Lord individually? And will you say yes to the continued work of connecting with the Lord together? Holy Spirit, would you come?
Yeah, I just want to add to this. Thank you so much, Joshua. Friends, for the past 6 or 8 weeks, as we've been heading into this presence of God and the work of the people teaching series,